John chapter 3, we're taking up the text in verse 22, and let's go ahead and read it. It says, "After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were constantly coming to be baptized." This was before John was put in prison. "An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him.' To this John replied, 'A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Let's pray. Jesus, this is your word, and it is by your Spirit that you quicken that word to us, that we might understand it, first of all, and that we might apply it to our lives and open our hearts to all that you have to say to us. I pray this morning that you would speak to each person right where they are, that you would minister your grace and insight and wisdom, and that you would apply that word to the specifics of what's happening in their lives right now, that they might grow in grace and walk in power. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two things that are really going on in this section, this last section of John's Gospel, chapter 3. The first in this section is regarding John the Baptist. It's covered in verses 22 through 30. And for starters, the passage begins by informing us that there was a period of time before John was actually arrested by Herod. And during that time, that he and both Jesus were ministering at the same time. And beyond that, we have the attitude of John toward Jesus that is displayed here when some issues were brought up by his disciples. In fact, if you look with me again, in verse 26, we're told that his disciples had come to John and they said to him, "Rabbi, you know, the man that was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about," and they clearly knew that John had testified about him as to who he was. John declared him the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world, and so forth. They said, "Well, everybody's going over to him. Everybody's going over to that area to be baptized." And obviously, what that means is they're no longer coming here. And so the disciples are concerned because the crowds have dwindled. Always a concern, I guess, in Christian ministry when the crowds begin to dwindle. More and more people are going to see Jesus. Well, it's obvious, you know, that they didn't really necessarily like this current state of affairs. And you can understand that, I suppose. Things were probably pretty exciting for these guys. I mean, this was a great move of God. And it was powerful and it was happening, you know, right before their eyes. And now it's drying up. Now it's beginning to subside. And they're probably wondering, you know, maybe we need to do something to create a little excitement again in the ministry, you know. Maybe we need to do some full-color ads in the paper, you know, or something like that. You know, let's put out an electronic sign flashing, you know, "Get baptized here, you know. This is the John," sort of a thing, you know. I mean, you know, this is a man who attracted a lot of attention. The Sanhedrin sent people to John to say, "Who are you?" And people are coming from all over the place, and there's ministry happening, and people's hearts are being touched. John was calling for repentance. The people were responding. Now John's bewildered disciples are standing around knowing that the crowds are leaving. To make matters worse, John is the one who kind of started it in a sense, because he went around telling people. There he is. You know, as Jesus came around, John was very quick to say, you know, there he is. There's the Lamb of God. And so in their frustration, not wanting to see John cast, I suppose, in some poor light, they come to him, they express the situation as best they know it. But John has two very wise responses here, and I want you to take note of them here. These are so important. The first one goes like this, verse 27. To this John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven." Stop there. Yeah, that ought to be underlined in your Bible, I think. Because it's an amazing response. It's a truth that is declared in God's Word, but it's an amazing response. And I think it probably shows John's greatness here. I think it's probably a truth, though, that is one that many Christian ministries and churches throughout the past years would have done very well to follow. Because it essentially declares that a man's effectiveness in ministry is determined from above. Okay? In other words, John knows who's guiding him. He knows what is behind everything that's going on in his ministry, and he knows that it is fruitless to fret about it, to worry about it, and most of all, he realizes his ministry is not his own. It belongs to God. And I'm not going to get on the radio and bug everybody and tell them, if you don't send in your offering this week, some of our stations are going to have to close. I've often heard guys doing that, and I'm thinking, so close them already. Rather than bug the people constantly about money. Where, you know, it's funny how these guys get on the radio and try to tell you how to trust God, but then they really kind of display the opposite attitude in their appeals for money. And you're kind of wondering, what's up with that? This is a little bit of a contradiction. Why don't they put some of the things they've been teaching into practice? What, you know, it's okay to say, you know, hey, you guys just need to know some of the radio stations we've been broadcasting on are probably going to be shutting down if you know, God doesn't provide. But you know what? That's God's business. Why wouldn't you drop dead if you heard somebody say that? I mean, wouldn't you absolutely just be floored by somebody saying, you know what? It's God's responsibility. Huh. So, you know, we'll see what happens. And then John reminds them in verse 28. He says, "You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Christ. I'm sent ahead of him." He's telling them, you know, I've been telling you guys all along. Haven't you been listening? I've been saying ever since we started this thing, I'm not him. I'm not him. Don't get too attached. I'm not him. I'm not the one. I'm just come to prepare the way for him. And it, when he shows up, you know, it's him that it's all about. And notice what he goes on. He goes on to use this interesting language related to a wedding. And he says, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. In other words, when he gets there. And that joy is mine, and it's now complete. John uses this picture of a couple pledged to be married in order to make the point that even though the friend who attends the bridegroom, and he's really talking about himself here, and it's probably the modern equivalent would be something like the best man. Although the best man did more back in those days, the friend that attends the bridegroom did more than our modern day best man. But nonetheless, he says, even though that role was an important one for me to play, a good role to play, guess what? The bride belongs to him. It's his bride. It's his wife. It's his future wife. Not mine. I'm just here to help. You know? And he's here. The bridegroom has shown up. And I delight at the fact that he has shown up. Because he's come for that which was his own. And so I'm backing away. And then he makes this amazing, and this is really the second statement that I wanted to point out here in verse 30, this amazing statement. And he says, he must become greater, I must become less. And I'm just, oh man, what an amazing thing to say. And you know why it's so amazing? It runs against the grain of our flesh. I like being liked. Don't you? Don't sit there smugly like I'm the only one up here doing true confessions. We all do. We all like to be liked, right? We all like to be accepted. We all like to have people, you know, make a fuss about us. Yeah. And it just, that's just part of our nature. That human, earthly nature. And so it is absolutely amazing when someone actually says, I am so more than willing to back away now and let Jesus shine brightly. He must, notice the definite, he must become greater. I must become less. It absolutely must happen. You know, this last week I was in my own Bible reading time. I've been going through 1 Samuel this last week. And I was reading again. A tough thing for me to read in the Word. It's the story about when Saul is king. Of course, he starts out okay. And then David rises to a position of public recognition because he, first of all, slays the giant and, you know, Goliath. And then later on, basically is enlisted into the service of King Saul. And wherever David goes, he, of course, meets with great success because the Lord is with him. And you'll remember the story. Eventually, Saul hears the women singing as David and his army are coming into the city. It's a song and a refrain that just absolutely galls King Saul, that says that Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And from that point on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David and wanted him dead. And he started off just figuring that the enemies of Israel would kill him, and so he kept putting David out in the field, figuring, well, I won't lift a hand against him. I'll let the Philistines do that. And he was like the guy who wouldn't die, you know. The Teflon man, nothing stuck to him. And Saul realized if he was gonna rid himself of David, he had to do it himself. And so he spent the rest of his life hunting David down, essentially. And as I was reading that, I was just grieved. I mean, I was grieved in my heart. And I thought, how different it would have been if Saul had simply recognized the anointing on David, which he did, but accepted it and just said, you know, David's going to be the next king. And I'm king for right now. And so I'm going to just love him and I'm going to embrace him. You know, Saul could have done those things. He could have groomed David for the kingship. He could have accepted David. He could have wrapped his arms around David. He could have allowed David and the blessing that was coming to David, he could have allowed that to enhance his kingdom. You ever think about that? God was blessing David. Saul could have thought, this is cool. You know, David's my man. You know, and he could have just embraced him in every way. And then he could have had the blessing that David had when David became old of seeing the next king take the throne. Because you'll remember, David put Solomon on the throne before he even passed away. And he had the blessing of knowing that the Lord's man was on the throne and I can now go to my fathers in peace. Saul could have done those things. But instead, he was literally eaten up with jealousy and insecurity and the need, you know, to be the man and the one that everybody looks to and everybody gathers around and so on. And I just was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking how sad and how... But you know, what a backdrop it provides for John the Baptist's statement, isn't it? Doesn't it? When you see how Saul acted, and then you see John's response where he says, no, he must become greater, and I must become less. You're just kind of like, wow. It shows you how amazing it is. Now, as we look again at verses 31 through 36, your Bible may show that verse 31 begins with a quotation mark. And mine does too. And that would suggest to us that John the Baptist is still doing the speaking here. I don't happen to believe that that's the case. The Greek does not show quotation marks. They didn't have quotation marks. And so the biblical translators are basically kind of making their best guess. I believe that in verses 31 through 36, we switch now to John the Apostle, and the writer now begins to basically give his commentary. But it doesn't really matter because it's all the Word of God. But it's interesting that as we go on in these last verses, we see that some specific points are being made in what John the Apostle is doing here, I believe, in these last verses. He is corroborating and validating for us John the Baptist's attitude of saying, I must decrease and he must increase. And what he's going to do in these last few verses of the chapter is he's going to say, and here's why. Here's why it was appropriate. Here's why it was good. Here's why it was proper for John the Baptist to decrease, for him to allow Jesus Christ and his popularity to increase. And it starts in verse 31, and it says, the one who comes from above, referring to Jesus here, is above all. And what that means is he is exalted above all. Okay? John is making the declaration that Jesus is from above. In other words, he's from heaven. Okay? He is not a son or a daughter of the earth. He's not a son of Adam, as C.S. Lewis liked to call the children of the earth, particularly in his story like the Chronicles of Narnia. He is from heaven. He is exalted above everything and everyone. And then he continues by saying, in contrast, the one who is from the earth, and that is John, but it's also anyone else for that matter, belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. And then he repeats the opening statement, the one who comes from the earth is above all. Okay, now stop there. So it's pretty obvious here what John is saying. He's explaining again why it's right and proper and good for John the Baptist to back away. And the reason is John is a man of the earth. And as a man of the earth, he speaks as a man of the earth. But Jesus, being one from heaven, not only speaks from the perspective of heaven, but he is in fact exalted above the heavens. He is exalted above all. Okay? Let me put this into perspective. As a pastor and teacher, I get up here every Sunday and every Wednesday and even some days in between, and I speak to you the Word of God, and I can speak from this Word of heavenly things. I can talk to you, even though I am a son of the earth, I can speak to you of heavenly things. But again, I do it as a man of the earth, a redeemed man of the earth, albeit, but still a man of the earth. But since Jesus is one with the Father and is from heaven, he doesn't just speak of heavenly things like I might. See, you and I, we speak of heavenly things when we talk about the Bible. But Jesus knows all things. And from the perspective of that perfect knowledge, because he is above all things and everyone, he speaks with that kind of perspective, that kind of authority, which we'll talk about, that kind of insight. Okay? He doesn't just speak of, he is of, and therefore speaks perfectly as it relates to these things. Then look at verse 32 as John continues. He says, he, meaning once again Jesus, testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. Now he goes on here and he says that Jesus gives testimony, literally, about those things from heaven, speaking of them from a heavenly perspective. And John says, and most of the people who listen to him reject that testimony. But for those who accept it, They declare by doing so that God's word is true. And then John makes two statements specifically about Jesus, and these are very important. Verse 34. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. That's the first thing. Actually, that's the first part of the first point. For God gives the Spirit without limit. All right, let's stop right there and take these two one at a time. First of all, he says, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Once again, he's explaining why it's proper for John the Baptist to back away. He says, the one from God speaks the very words of God. Now, stop here. Let me explain this. This doesn't just mean he's reciting the Word of God like I do. Okay? You and I can do that. We can speak the Word of God in the sense that we recite God's Word, we quote God's Word, we even declare God's Word. But when it says here that he speaks the words of God, it talks about the fact that he speaks as God. Okay? You know, the gospel writers told us as they wrote the gospel accounts how when Jesus began to teach the people were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he wouldn't quote rabbis. He wouldn't say, well, as Rabbi Hillel once said, or he wouldn't say, you know, as it is said by this person or whatever. He spoke authoritatively as if the word was his own. And that's what this verse means. He speaks the very words of God as God. In other words, it's his word. You know, if I pray for you, I pray in the name of Jesus and in his authority. And if Jesus, you know, you ever notice that Jesus, when he ministers to someone with some kind of a physical infirmity, or maybe he's even casting out a demon, what did he do? He just spoke as one who had authority. I say to you, you know, to that demon or whatever, come out or be healed. You know, I can't do that. You can't do that. We don't have that kind of authority. Now, we have been granted certain authority, but that authority is in the name of Jesus, which is why we always say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Or in the name of Jesus, so on and so on and so on. That's our authority. Jesus spoke in the first person always. You know, I love how, you know, he just blew his disciples away one day when they were out in a boat in the middle of the lake and a squall had come up upon the lake and Jesus just stood up in the boat and he just turned to the waves and went, be quiet. And then it just went, whoosh. And it was just like this mirror, you know, you know, just like glass on the, and the disciples are going, whoa. He just gave a command. And the wind and the waves obeyed him. And they said, who is this? And you know, they're just freaking. He speaks as God. Okay, that's what it's talking about here. The second part of verse 34 says, for God gives the Spirit without limit. You know, God gives his Spirit to me and you. But he gives his Spirit to us to indwell us and then to empower us according to the need that we have at the moment. But that's not the way it is with Jesus. With Jesus, the Spirit of God was given without limit or without measure. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus Christ in bodily form. The Spirit of God, the power of God, the manifest, you know, strength of God on Christ without limit. He is the full expression. And then look with me at verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Now, once again, guys, remember, John is giving us reasons why it is appropriate for John the Baptist to back away, right? John the Baptist can only speak words, you know, that God has given him and so forth. Jesus Christ is the Word. And then we come to this next thing, verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. John the Baptist didn't have everything placed in his hands. Neither do you nor I. Good thing, huh? But upon Jesus, all authority was given. In fact, keep your finger here and turn over to Matthew chapter 28 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 28. In the latter, well, this last chapter of Matthew, Jesus has been through his death, burial, and resurrection, and he gives a commission to his disciples in the last few verses of the chapter. But before he does, he precedes that commission in verse 18, Matthew 28, 18, with these words, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Okay? And when Jesus says all, he means all. And that's all means. It's everything. He has complete and total authority. And of course, there are many, many other scriptures that corroborate this truth. Jesus Christ, turn back to John chapter 3, and I think that sums it up. Jesus Christ is in charge. He, all authority has been given to him. Boy, I tell you, you know, and you see, these are the things that John the Baptist kept in his heart and mind. And when his disciples come to him and they say, "John," they're all going over to him. This Jesus guy, you know, the one you were testifying about, they're all, you know, we're not seeing too much action around here anymore. And they're all going over to Jesus, and John the Baptist keeping all these things in his heart, in his mind. He says, "Yeah, well, you know what? He's, you know," it's not as if John was specifically saying this, but in his heart, he's thinking and knowing and understanding, you know, he's from above, I'm from below. He speaks as one from above, the very words of God. I can echo the word of God, but he is the word of God. He's keeping all these things in tension. And he's saying, you know, all of the authority has been given to him, not me. And oh, how vital it is in whatever ministry God may have you in, and me, to always remember these truths. Whatever function or role, even if it's just in your home, it all belongs to him. He's given you things temporarily. He's given me responsibilities temporarily, but they're all temporal. And it all belongs to him. And we're stewards of the things that he has given to us. And I never have the right to look at anybody who comes to Calvary Chapel, Ontario, as my people. You're not my people. You're his people. And you know, you come in, you breeze in for a while, and I share the Word of God, and then some of you breeze out. And that's the way it is. And I am not going to cajole you, and I'm not going to, you know, chase after you, and I'm going to commit you to the greater work of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. It's not my church. It's not our church. It's his church. It's his bride. You're his people. And that doesn't mean there isn't a place for committing oneself to a local church while one attends it. I'm not saying there isn't a place of commitment and service and that sort of thing. While the Lord has you there, that's all good and fine. It still doesn't mean you belong to me. You know, it's just so important to remember these things. And then the final and best reason for John the Baptist to fade into the background is found in verse 36. It says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Now think about this as if John the Baptist were keeping all of this in mind. And he's thinking about the fact that man's eternal destiny pivots on that man that all the people are going to. And so isn't it proper that all the people are going over there? I mean, good grief, their eternal destiny literally rests on him. Not on me, not on you, on him. So, we must become less. He must become greater. You know, somebody can reject me, and believe me, a lot of people have. It will not affect their eternal consequence. But you cannot do so with Jesus Christ. I mean, that's how important he is. To embrace him is to embrace life. To reject him is to reject life. To literally give up life. It doesn't happen with me or you. So you see, it's right and proper for John the Baptist to say he must become greater. And I must become less. May we, as his children, point people to the Savior. and be like the Apostle Paul, who at the end of his life wrote a very tender and poignant letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, from prison, and said to him, "Tim, I am being poured out like a drink offering." And a drink offering was such that after it had been poured out, there was nothing to remain to tell you that there had ever even been an offering made. And that, Christians, I believe, is how God would have us live our lives. Pouring ourselves out every day for Christ, for His service, to point people to Him so that after we're done, they don't see us anymore. They see Him. And all there is Him. Amen? Let's stand and let's close in prayer. Evan's going to come close us in prayer, but I just want to remind you that if you have any prayer needs at all, any at all, please come up and let us pray with you. And if you would like to know more about Jesus as your Savior, be very, very privileged to be able to talk to you and pray with you about Christ. Evan?
When I think about those words of John the Baptist about he must become greater and I must become less, I think that is at the very heart of what it means to serve and have an attitude of service, because it's Christ's agenda, not ours. And we are serving Him and His agenda here on this earth. And reflected in the attitude of King David, before he was king, as Paul pointed out, how he would not lift a hand against God's anointed. And even though he had many opportunity, it's that heart which recognizes that Jesus is the supremacy. And He needs to be lifted up in our midst. And we need to fade into the background as we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of what He's done for us. Because He's deserving. So let's go to Him in prayer right now. Lord, I thank You for the reminder from Your Word that it's not about us. It is all about You. And Lord, we pray that that might be the attitude of our hearts as we serve You in whatever area You've called us to. In our home, Lord, and in the body of Christ, out there in our worldly endeavors, Lord, as we come in contact with people that are around us in business, in our daily lives, and at school, and wherever we find ourselves, Lord, You have given us a ministry. Lord, You have given us gifts. You've equipped us for the special tasks that You have for us, Lord. But above all, we remember that we're serving You. We're not serving ourselves. So, Lord, we right now take ourselves off that throne of our lives and we place You on that throne. Lord, that we might serve our great God and King. Remind us daily, Lord, who it is that we serve, that we might become less as You become greater and greater. We thank You so much, Lord. Be with Your people this week, Lord, through the struggles and the trials of life, the hardships, Lord, that come our way, Lord, the devastations. Lord, You're there in the midst of it all. And we praise You and give You the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.